Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 71. Probably won't make it today, but we're closing in on finishing out the Exodus book of the Psalms, having to do with the deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, which is what happened in the book of Exodus and Moses. But we see Israel redeemed and waiting on its Redeemer. We are waiting on our Redeemer, and that's the subject, is the nation of Israel and its redemption. So with that chapter, Psalm 71, many people, and I'm going to throw my hat in with them, think that Psalm 71 most likely written by Jeremiah, the prophet. It's not titled, so it's an anonymous psalmist, if you will. But we see Jeremiah's style, Jeremiah's manner in writing, plus I'll be careful to point out some of the wording that Jeremiah uses would be pretty hard for someone else to match. It's very unique to Jeremiah's situation. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom. The subject of Psalm 71, Israel's Redeemer, and praise promised. In other words, once the redemption is accomplished, I promise to praise you, Father. And the subject, Psalm 71, verse 1, let's go with it. Asking that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, open eyes, open ears, Psalm 71, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, or do I flee for refuge? Let me never be put to confusion. And if you stay focused on God's Word and you don't allow yourself to be sidetracked by the traditions of men, you won't be confused. Confusion, I'll remind you, is Babel. And Jeremiah, over and over and over, he was sent by God to Judah. And what he was to accomplish? He warned the people over and over and over, the king of Babylon is coming. You are going into captivity. And that is, of course, a type, the king of Babylon, a type for Antichrist himself. But Babel is confusion. And so we see Jeremiah prophesied to Judah concerning the king of Babylon. Verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Again, the subject of the Exodus book, the deliverance of Israel out of bondage to Egypt. And here we have redemption, the subject of this, the Exodus section of the Psalms as well. But, you know, incline thine ear unto me, and save me. That deliverance is there for you today. Jesus paid the price on the cross. He became the sacrifice for one and all times. And if you believe on him, you are saved. Verse 3, be thou my strong habitation. This word habitation in the Hebrew is zur, and it means rock. And be careful, though, that there are two rocks, as the song of Moses tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Our rock is not their rock. Unfortunately, many are going to be worshiping their rock when our rock, with the capital R, Jesus Christ, returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. In other words, a place that I can go and be confident in being safe. Thou hast given commandment to save me. You've ordered my salvation, Lord. For thou art my rock and my fortress. And God can place a wall of protection around you. It doesn't matter where you are, and those of you that are God's elect, as we approach, I think not in the all-so-distant future, the day of Jacob's trouble. I want you to remember that there is a place you can go, a place of refuge, a place that you can be safe and be confident that the enemy can't get to you. And when God places that wall of protection around you, there is no one, not even Satan himself, can penetrate, go over or under that wall. You are protected. Build your place on the rock and then ask God for that wall of protection. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. This is Rasha, the lawless one in the Hebrew. It could even be Antichrist. Out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, and God will take care of you. He hates, actually, those that offend you, especially if you're one of his anointed. You watch, and if someone does something evil or wicked to one of God's anointed, or even offends one of his anointed, you don't have to take vengeance yourself. Give it 6 months, and you watch. Something will happen that's very bad to that person, and our Heavenly Father is the one that brings that to pass. Verse 5, for thou art my hope, and my confidence, if you will, and our salvation. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. And keep him in your life. And Jeremiah certainly did. One more verse, and then we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah, verse 6. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. In other words, this is probably better translated, you took hold of me in the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. And you always praise him as well. Now, I want to go to Jeremiah. If you ever have a doubt about when a soul is placed in the embryo, I want you to remember this scripture. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, and you are going to have this on your monitor. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up with verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah, the Lord speaking, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, when would God have known Jeremiah? I mean, he's not even born in the flesh yet, and God knows him. You see, you have to be familiar, beloved, with the first, the second, and the third earth and heaven age. You're never going to understand God's word if you don't understand that. And God knew Jeremiah from the first earth age, just as he knew Jacob and Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Two places in the Bible, the book of Malachi and the book of Romans. Well, God knew Jeremiah and before he was placed in the womb, and even while Jeremiah was still in the womb, God ordained him to be a prophet. Now, hold your place there in Jeremiah, because we're going to go back to it here in a little bit as we continue, though, back in Psalms chapter 71, verse 7. I am as a wonder or a miracle. The Hebrew word is mofeth. I am a miracle unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. In other words, his enemies see the over and over again the miraculous deliverance that God brings to the psalmist. And I like this. I am as a wonder, a miracle. And the Hebrew word is mofeth. If we kind of do a little play on words, you know, you can say that a miracle causes people to have mofeth, if you will. Verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, and with thy honor all the day. You can't go wrong with this. You will always be right in praising the Lord. And verse 9, cast me out not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And Paul would write in the New Testament that, you know, when I am weak, then I become strong. And what Paul was saying in the New Testament is that, you know, when I've done all I am capable of doing myself, then I turn it over to God. And then, indeed, am I strength. When you tap into the most powerful entity in the universe, our Heavenly Father, that is when you indeed become strong. But Jeremiah, if he is the psalmist or whoever the psalmist here is saying, when I become old and feeble, don't forsake me. Verse 10, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. And he's taking counsel. I couldn't help but thinking about Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, where it states, why do the heathen rage? What makes them think that they can take counsel against God and his anointed one? Verse 11, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take them, for there is none to deliver him. Being a prophet in the time of Jeremiah was not a fun job. I find it amusing sometimes how people say, well, I wish I could be a prophet. I would have really done this and done that. Well, you know, Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6, after going to the people of Judah, over and over and over and telling them, you're going into captivity. You know, you say peace, peace, peace. There's not going to be any peace because you're going into captivity to the king of Babylon. Well, they got kind of tired of hearing that over and over and over from Jeremiah. In fact, the king of Judah had Jeremiah incarcerated. In fact, they took him to the prison. They lowered him down into the mire up to his neck. That's mud up to his neck, and left him there. If not for an Ethiopian eunuch, a heathen, God will utilize whoever he chooses to use, Jeremiah probably would have died there. But the eunuch, the Ethiopian, went to the king and said, look, Jeremiah is going to die if you don't get him out of that hole that he's in up to his neck. And the king took 30 men and sent them with the Ethiopian and rescued Jeremiah. Being a prophet of God and speaking the truth often brings persecution. Those of you who are God's elect expect it. When you're delivered up, you are going to be persecuted. But, you know, to be persecuted for the sake of the Lord is a blessing in itself. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. And if you are close to him, he will be close to you. Don't forget that in the day of Jacob's trouble in particular. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. They were wishing that I would be confused back in verse 1, but let the thing that they wanted to come upon me, confusion, that being confounded, be on their heads. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Not only praying for their ruin to come upon them, but also that reproach and shame would be piled on top of the ruin. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Don't ever let your hope fade. when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, it's going to be awfully easy to be distracted. I mean, after all, Satan is supernatural. You need to be mentally and spiritually prepared for the fact that he's going to be able to perform miracles in the sight of men. And be prepared. Don't ever lose hope. Because if you take your eye off the ball, if you lose hope, it brings about the possibility that if you're one of God's election, that you could commit the unforgivable sin. And that being, of course, refusing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. So don't ever lose your hope. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. His righteousness is infinite. Our Father is awesome. You cannot say enough about our Heavenly Father. But and thy salvation all the day I will show forth. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. There are two purposes in that. One is to magnify God, and secondly, hopefully to the benefit or profit of those who hear you tell of God's magnificent works and change their ways before it's too late. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And as it's written in the book, I believe, of Isaiah, that, you know, God's righteousness is the only true righteousness, because our best of man, our most righteous acts are like filthy rags compared to our Heavenly Father. God's deeds are those that need to be magnified, not the deeds of men, most certainly. Verse 17 we got. No, let's do 17. O God, thou hast taught me. Has he taught you? Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And you might say, well, how does God teach me? Well, right here, the letter that he wrote to you, if you'll take time to study it. He sent the prophets of the Old Testament. He sent the apostles of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will teach you if you are a pliable piece of clay and willing to be taught. As it's written in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, but fools despise instruction. So the choice is yours. You can accept instruction from your Heavenly Father and reverence him, or you can be a fool and refuse his instruction. I pointed out that Jeremiah, I think, likely the author of this. Let's turn once again and remember, God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to pick it up with verse 6 where we left off. Jeremiah speaking. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm but a youth. I'm not one of the elders of the church. And here you've sent me, you've ordained me to be a prophet to the elders. But I'm just a youth. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Boy, you know, if that's not something that's important to God's election, thou shalt say what I give you. In other words, whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, so it will be God himself, his Spirit, speaking through the election when they're delivered up. And it's all important, beloved, that you speak only that which he gives you in that very hour before you are delivered up. It has to be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. What you have to say at that point in time really isn't important. It's God's will that's important. And that cloven tongue that was spoken of in Acts chapter 2 that everyone in the world understood, no matter where they were from, no matter what language they spoke, they could understand. That's why it's important that you wait and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Whatever he commands, that thou shalt speak. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. How can you go wrong when the Lord is with you? Verse 9, and then we'll go back to Psalms. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah speaking. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Wow. You know, you talk about, back to Psalm 71, verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me. When God touched his mouth and said, I have put my words in your mouth. That sure points to Jeremiah to me. Back to Psalm 71, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Wow. Not speaking of what he did or what he accomplished, no matter who the psalmist is, whether it's David, Jeremiah, or whomever. But how important is that? To show thy strength, and strength you could think of as arm, as symbolic of power, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Not man's power, but God's power. Now, I couldn't help but think about, too, when Jeremiah was old and gray-headed. God didn't forsake him. You see, Jeremiah was instrumental in taking the three daughters of the last man king of Judah. His name was Zedekiah. But Jeremiah, after they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes and took him away to Babylon, as Jeremiah had prophesied, he had three daughters. And that was the remainder of the royal seed line of Judah. And Jeremiah took those three daughters to first Egypt and then on to the British Isles. And that is where the truth continued on, a remnant. God promised there would always be a remnant to pass on that truth. And the very coronation stone of the royalty of Great Britain, what is the first mission that they have? It's on the coronation stone, engraved in it in stone. Protector of the faith. And indeed, those three daughters of Zedekiah, Jeremiah, and the people of the British Isles called Jeremiah Olin Fala. I can't document any of that biblically, but historically it bears out. And there's no doubt in my mind that that is exactly what happened when Jeremiah was old and gray-headed. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? This is the noblest praise of the saints. There is none that can compare to our Heavenly Father. No one compares to him. And he's your Father. Verse 20. Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again. You let me come through some rough times, but to quicken is to make alive, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You will deliver me even from the gates of the grave. And certainly that redemption is there for us. When our flesh dies, Yes, the flesh returns to the depths of the earth in the grave. In the Old Testament and New, often translated hell, Sheol in the Hebrew, Gehenna in the Greek language in the New Testament. But certainly when the flesh goes back into the earth, but the spirit returns to the Father who gave it when we resurrect in that spiritual body. 21, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now this might sound a little egotistical, that shalt increase my greatness. Jeremiah and this psalmist weren't on an ego trip. Check out this word greatness here. It's geulah. And concretely, it means mighty acts. In other words, Lord, what the prayer of the psalmist, whether it's Jeremiah or whoever, is that God will allow his mighty acts to increase for the Lord. Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 12, said that if you believe on me and the works that I do, even greater works than this will you do. And not being egotistical myself, but I ask you to consider this ministry. In a little town in northwest Arkansas, started off as a family Bible study on Wednesday nights, has grown into one of the largest independent ministries in the world. And why is that? Because we do things God's way here. We're not beggars of His Word. And we have received from Him greatness. In other words, the ability to do mighty acts from Him. And when Jesus was speaking in the book of John, chapter 12, if he could speak out and 5,000 people could hear Him, that was remarkable because they didn't have technology that we have today. But to think that we hit a few buttons here at the chapel and the Word of God goes out to millions of people, that is awesome. And that is, I think that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, greater acts than this, than I have performed, will ye do yourself. And as long as you're giving God the credit for it and asking for things that help accomplish His plan, our Father's plan and His will, you can expect blessings. People are literally starving to death today. Very few places, unfortunately, churches are teaching God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I can tell you, the people are hungry, and if you feed them, they will come, they will support the ministry. They are hungry. Verse 22, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Holy One here in the Hebrew is Kadosh, and appears only three times in the Psalms. However, it appears twice in the book of Jeremiah. Again, we see Jeremiah's style of writing, Jeremiah's manner. It also, Kadosh also appears in the book of Isaiah some 30 times. 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. In other words, the psalmist saying, my lips, my tongue, and my song and my speech shall act in concert to praise you, Heavenly Father. 24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded or confused, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Many today, unfortunately, are confused. Why? Because the Word of God is not taught. All too many churches have gotten so far off in the traditions of men that has become the doctrine of their church, not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That which hoped for, as the psalmist, that which was hoped for, he speaks of it there as though it had already taken place and been accomplished. Psalm 72, the last psalm in the Exodus book, probably not going to get all the way through it today, but we could think of this as Israel's redemption, the subject of the many psalms that we've been covering in the Exodus book. This Psalm 72 is an answer to Psalm 69 through 71. It has a title, A Psalm for Solomon. Now, don't overlook the fact that this is not by Solomon. It's a psalm for Solomon, the son of David, I think most likely written by King David, probably toward the end of his reign. Let's go with Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. In other words, to Solomon, but also there's another descendant of David that this is addressed to. It is Jesus Christ. And, of course, Christ, a direct descendant of King David, easily documented in the third book of Luke in the New Testament. But David praying that Solomon be given the ability to make righteous judgments for the people. Verse 2. He shall judge or rule thy people with righteousness, and thy poor or oppressed with judgment or justice. He will treat the people fairly. And you remember when Solomon had first become king of Israel, God came to him by night while Solomon in a dream. And he asked Solomon, ask what thou wilt from me. He told Solomon, ask what thou wilt of me, and I will give it to you. Did Solomon ask for riches for himself or longevity? No, he didn't. He asked God, give me wisdom so that I can rule your people Israel justly and righteously. And boy, did God bless him with that wisdom. So we see that prayer of David answered by our Heavenly Father. He did give Solomon wisdom and justice. Solomon, a good king in his latter years, unfortunately, he fell away to idolatry. He had a thing for the ladies. He had some 300 wives and 600 concubines. Many of them were foreign, and he allowed them to bring their foreign gods even to Mount Zion area, in the Temple Mount, in other words, and they set up little altars to their various gods. And Solomon himself fell away to idolatry. Therefore, the nation was taken from his son Rehoboam, and that's when we had the split of the 10 tribes, Israel and Judah. We'll come back in our next lecture and finish the Exodus book of the Psalms and get into the Leviticus book, the third book of Moses. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Well, Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others by name, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world, other than the places I mentioned that can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need that. You don't need a mailing address. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, he came up with a way that you can communicate with him anytime, day or night, no matter where you are. You can go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. He's a place of refuge in times of trouble. And you can go to him and remember the lessons that we've been learning in the book of Psalms, that he is your rock. He is your high place, that place of refuge that you can go to in times of trouble. And don't ever, ever, ever lose hope or confidence in him. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. Problem marriages, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father. You know, and if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. We lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Joyce in Oklahoma. When Jesus walked in the flesh here on earth, did he ever come to this part of the world? And if he didn't, how did we learn about him and to accept him as Lord and Savior? Well, that would have to be from somebody from Oklahoma, because most people I know from Oklahoma think if heaven was on earth, it'd have to be right there in Oklahoma. And Pastor Arnold Murray would be right there among them, because that's his home state as well. He was born in the state of Oklahoma. Very doubtful that Jesus Christ walked in the territory of Oklahoma at any point in time. He was over in a different part of the world. How in the world did we come to learn about him and that we should accept him as our Lord and Savior? It's called God's Word, and we study it and we learn about God's salvation. That, of course, is Yeshua in the Hebrew language, Yahweh's Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks for the question. Richard in Georgia. The smallest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, and that's John chapter 11, verse 35. Do you teach that Jesus is having a pity party, wah, 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 like crying? And no, the reason he wept there was because his word, God's word, was not being understood. In John chapter 11, that was John 11:35, where he said that. Let me back up a little bit. John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, this is the sister of Lazarus, who had died, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And they didn't believe him, because Lazarus died. But instead of rejoicing for Lazarus, they were all crying and beating their chest and weeping. And in the verse prior to 11:35, it states that Jesus groaned in the spirit. He felt like the people should understand where Lazarus was, but they didn't. And of course, the rest of it. He went ahead and they said, "Where is he?" Jesus said, "Where is Lazarus?" And they took him to the tomb where they had already placed him. He'd been dead for 4 days, I believe, is what the scripture says earlier in John 11. And that's when Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth and he said, "Unwrap him and minister to him." He brought the dead back to life. Further proving his point, "He that believeth in me," excuse me, "shall never die." Leroy in Tennessee, does it say anywhere in the Bible that it is wrong to be cremated? No, in fact, Saul, the first man king of Israel, was cremated along with two or three of his sons. You can read about that the last few verses of the book of 1 Samuel. When we're through with these flesh bodies, you're never going to need it again. Unfortunately, all too many falsely teach that when Jesus returns, that flesh is going to come up out of the ground, and that's going to be what you're going to be fit with for the rest of the eternity. No, thank you. I'll take a spirit body that doesn't age, doesn't get sick. Your spirit body is much better. When you're through with the flesh, you're done with it. So it doesn't matter, as it states in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The flesh returns to the earth from which it came. The spirit returns to our Father from whence it came. How your flesh gets back to the earth does not matter. Ashes to ashes, earth to earth, dust to dust. Nina in Michigan. How do you get curses lifted off of you if you have received them from family and you don't know which one of your family put them on you? What prayer do you pray to remove them? God, please remove all curses! Exclamation point. And Nina, if you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, are in you and you in them, people can't place a curse on you. That should go off of your back like water off a duck's back. Now, on the other hand, if you feel that there's something evil or negative in your presence, then you have the power to do something about it. Luke chapter 10, verses 17, 18. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have the power over all of your enemies. And you can order them out of your home, out of your life. Be sure and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're familiar with the oil of our people, the olive oil, and if you're not, you can obtain at the grocery store. Any grocery store would carry olive oil. Most pharmacies will sell you a very small vial that you can put a small portion of the oil in the vial. And then in prayer, you ask God to bless that oil and tell Him you're going to use it in obedience to Him. And then if your home is sick, anoint your home. Take a small amount of the oil on your index finger and place it on the doorpost or the door jamb, if you will. And you order all negative and evil out of your home and away from you and your family in the name of Jesus Christ. They won't want anything to do with you if you do it with the authority of the name of Jesus. Ennis in Georgia, what world age was the first Adam alive in, and what world age was the second man Adam? And Ennis is referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And of course, the first man Adam was Eph Ha'adam of Genesis chapter 2. That was in the second earth and heaven age. The second man, Adam, is referring to Jesus Christ. And of course, he was also alive in the flesh. The Son of Man, as he's referred to when he walked the earth in the flesh, in the second earth and heaven age. Janice in Ohio, I do not understand fully about Esau. If God made the second earth age to get the people who followed after Satan, a second chance. Why did he hate Esau in the womb? I would also like to tell you that you have taught me if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I like that statement, Janice. And that's very true. If you don't stand for something, you know, most likely you'll fall for anything. Most likely you're going to be deceived by the Antichrist as well. And, you know, the reason for the second earth and heaven age, Janice, was that one-third of God's children followed Satan when he rebelled against God in the first earth and heaven age. God didn't want to destroy a third of his children, so the second earth and heaven age, where all were to supposed to be born in the flesh. Of course, the fallen angels refused to be born of woman in the flesh. Another story for another time. But God knew, just today we talked about that God knew Jeremiah before he was formed in his mother's belly, and while he was still in his mother's womb, he ordained him a prophet. You see, God knew what Jeremiah did in the first earth age. He knew what he was made of, and he knew that he wouldn't let him down. On the other hand, God knew what Esau did in the first age, and it pretty much was true to form. What did Esau do while he was here in the flesh? He traded his entire inheritance for a bowl of red pottage because he was hungry. And that's how much self-discipline Esau had in the flesh. And God didn't like it. And God didn't like what Esau did in the first earth age. And God said himself, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." That in the book of Malachi and the book of Romans in the New Testament. Homer from Alabama. In Revelations 11:16, it states, "There are 24 elders which sit before God on their seats." And in Isaiah 11:6, it states, "And the little child shall lead them." Question, is this because of the wisdom they possess and not their age? Is that to say how long they have been learning the word of God? And I think Homer's point is that in Revelation, in spirit, we have elders, and then in Isaiah 11, in spirit, we have children. And, you know, age, as far as a spiritual body is concerned, is irrelevant. It's just a mute point in spiritual bodies. Nothing to do with age in either of these cases, but I think you hit it on the head that it has to do with wisdom. And in the case of a child, I think it's probably put like there in Isaiah 11, it goes on to say that a suckling child shall play or on the hole of an asp. In other words, on the very habitation of a snake, a child shall play there. And I think a child is often utilized to show innocence, if you will. And of course, the reason that a child will be able to play on the nest of a snake, because at that point in time, in the millennium, Satan, the serpent, the snake, will be in the abyss. He'll be loosed for a short time, but then he goes into the lake of fire. And in the eternity, a snake won't be able to hurt even a suckling, innocent child. Walter in Florida, when we go to hell, do we burn for an eternity? Well, I don't know about you, Walter, but I don't plan on going to hell. Hopefully, and if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're not going to hell either. But those who do go to hell, no, they're not going to burn for an eternity. That's a false teaching, a misconception. Those who go into the lake of fire of Revelation chapter 20 go up in smoke forever and ever, never to be thought of again, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 5. God's going to wipe away the tears from his children. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Why? Because all of that has been destroyed in the lake of fire. Now let me ask you, if you were a resident of heaven and there was a place that you could hear people screaming at the top of their lungs because they were suffering and tortured beyond belief, would that really be heaven to you? Of course not. You don't want to hear people suffering and tortured forever, and you won't. They're gone forever and ever. Yes, it says they're gone. They will burn forever and ever, but once they go into smoke, that smoke goes up, and they are smoke forever and ever. Connie in Arkansas, are the 144,000 the only ones who will be saved and go to heaven? Of course not. The 144,000 are God's elect. They take part in the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Why? Because it states in Revelation 24 that they didn't take the mark of the beast. They're the overcomers, those who did not worship the Antichrist. But, you know, we have the millennium, which will be a great time of teaching. And besides that, Connie, how many millions and millions of people have died in Christ? In other words, they passed away in the flesh, believing on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those people are good to go into the eternity as well. So, Lord, no, there'll be many, many more than 144,000 in heaven. Elaine in Tennessee, does God allow Satan to straighten you out? Well, if God loves you, He Himself will straighten you out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, just as a parent chastises a child if they love them, God chastises His children if He loves them. Now, I do believe that if He tries and tries and tries to get through to one of His children and the child still insists on rebelling against Him, I think there comes a point when God probably will let you go to Satan. In other words, He'll let you go all the way down to the bottom of the barrel in hopes that when you get there, you'll finally turn and look up to Him and say, Father, forgive me, and return to Him. Loretta in California, what happens to a person who is deaf, dumb, and blind? Can they be saved because they can't see or hear the Word of God? Of course they can be saved. John chapter 3, verse 16 says nothing about seeing and hearing the Word to be saved. And I think, Loretta, that you probably aren't aware that many blind people learn to read. They learn to read Braille. There was a young lady who was deaf, blind, and dumb. Her name was Helen Keller, and she was a little wild something or other when she first got involved with a teacher, but she went on to become educated, and what wonderful and great works she was responsible for bringing. And of course, those who are handicapped can be saved, and won't it be wonderful when they go into their spiritual body and they will be whole? Wanda in West Virginia, if you followed Jesus in the first earth age, would it be possible that you could follow Satan in this earth age? I think that would be possible, but very doubtful. But everyone has free will other than God's election. So if you want to follow Satan, that's a possibility. Elva in Florida, do you, Pastor, do you or your son eat pork or shrimp? Could you give me scripture so I can find out how Father feels about the things we eat? Neither Pastor Arnold Murray or I eat pork. I was raised not eating pork. And if I go to a restaurant that perhaps the gravy was made from some type of pork, it makes me sick. I mean, for at least 24 hours, I'll have the effects of that. No, we don't eat pork. And you'll find the scripture, Leviticus 11:7. Now, you will have people who try and tell you, oh, all that changed in the New Testament. You know, God blesses the food, and if it's received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5, it's good to go. You can, all things God created are good. The problem is they're overlooking in verse 3, it says, God, things God created to be received. He didn't receive swine's flesh to be eaten. Now, on the shellfish, shrimp, if it's from the waters and it has fins and scales, it is clean. And I'll be honest with you, that's one of my weaknesses. I like shrimp. And when I go down to New Orleans, as they call it down there, and they've got the fresh catch of the day coming in, you better believe I'm going to have one of those fried shrimp platters. But will I pay for that? Yes, I will, because I'm not going to be as healthy. And that's what the health laws are all about. God created these bodies. He knows what makes them tick. He also knows what makes them sick. And if you eat unclean, you are likely to be sick. But is that going to cause your soul to go to hell? No, you're just not going to be healthy. I am out of time. I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, seeking him, seeking knowledge from him. It makes his day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. You know, every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.